We are making our way through the book of Genesis. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 6 and 7 today. Genesis 6 and 7. For the sake of time, we'll just highlight some points of Genesis chapter 6 and move over to chapter 7. In Genesis chapter 6, we have the flood being announced, the Lord not striving with man, and he was going to judge mankind for their great wickedness. We discussed what it meant to repent last week with God repenting. We are here looking at verses 9 and following. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Jump down to 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion in which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in the cubits shalt thou finish it above, and the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof. The lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under the heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. So there is the prediction, what God is going to do, and the instruction to build the ark. And put these up here for us to take a look. The layers of which the ark, the three stories of which the ark would be on the inside. And then according to the dimensions, this is the best estimate as to what the ark would look like. This slide here shows you a comparison. Now we think the ark back then was this huge, huge, huge piece of machinery. Now it is for one person to build and his sons, but 450 foot long. If you are ever on a 747, which I was, pretty amazing plane by the way. It was a lot of fun flying across the ocean in that one. Don't know why I've never gotten on another one before, but they're huge. That is, as you can see, about half the length of Noah's Ark. The Titanic, 882 feet. I think it is the Queen Mary II is bigger than the Titanic. I think it's 900 plus feet. So we look at modern technology, and as modern technology has gone and built way beyond what the Ark is, and we have the Titanic, which is built with steel. We have the Ark, which is built with gopher wood in pitch. By the way, they don't know what gopher wood is. It's just, they don't know. And they don't know what pitch is. We don't, from those Hebrew words and archaeological evidence, it's just a guess. Hard wood and something pasty to keep water out between the seams. That's as much as we know. So this helps us to understand. If you look up here, volume, okay, 1,396,000 cubic feet, gross tonnage, 14,000 tons. Capacity, 522 railroad stock cars, or 125,000 sheep-sized animals. Noah is told, go and build an ark. Make this ark. We come down to we'll continue to follow through. In the building of this ark, I will punish, all will die. Verse 18, we'll pick up where we left off. But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of the flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all the food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So,
To the best of our understanding, Noah doesn't know what a boat is. There's never been a flood. In fact, we're told up to this point there isn't rain. That the ground was irrigated from the morning up through in the morning and the morning dew. So you had the water tables underneath that would be pretty much irrigating. And so you had, by the best estimate of those who would be of a Christian persuasion, looking at the earth before the flood, believing in the canopy, in the canopy theory, meaning that there was a wall of water around the earth. And that filtered out all your UV rays. And that dispersed your temperature, your light, evenly. And by dispersing the light evenly, you had a tropical climate all over the earth. That is the best estimate as to what is going on. Now, how do we know that? We don't. We are simply told that up until this point, we do not have carnivores. We have eating leaves and fruits and those things. We have this canopy around the earth. We know that from creation, that was there. And the best estimate is that is the water. And the reason that this seems to be a very compelling theory is that if we were to take all the water that is on the earth in present, in the atmosphere and here at present, it would amount to being about 4.6 feet of water. If all of it was collected, it would come up to about 4.6 feet of water around the entire earth. Would that be enough to flood the earth? Wouldn't be enough to flood the earth. So the water table's coming up from underneath and the water's coming down from the canopy seem to give the indication that this canopy theory is the reality. So you have the climate which is temperate, even, all around the earth. And God is calling for Noah to build something he's never seen before. We know that it took him over 100 years to build this. And in the building process, we know from 1 Peter that there was that testimony of preaching of righteousness to all those around him. The opportunity for them to come up and say, okay, you're building this ark. Why are you building the ark? Well, because God's going to destroy the earth with a flood. Ha, ha, ha. Look at that crazy nutcase over there building the ark, the largest thing ever built up until that point in time. Another interesting little fact, that the dimensions of the ark were that the ark was 6 times longer than it was wide. My research tells me that all shipbuilding follows that model even to this day. That for stability and strength in the water, movability, even storage, so it won't capsize, that's the dimensions, a 6 by 1. So the width and length. The length is 6 times longer than the width. Now, if you want to contest that, feel free to bring me some evidence to the contrary, but that's where the ark was. I like the fact that the Titanic is there. Man's greatest effort to build, and he does. Look, 882 feet. That's huge. And of steel. That's amazing. So what we find is that Noah was such a great boat builder that the ark was impenetrable? Is that the lesson we should take? No. That God provided the rescue and protected him in the rescue. Because I can guarantee you, if icebergs took down the Titanic, some of the stuff and the debris that was flying around in the flood, volcanic eruptions, the ground upheaving, all the water from the water tables underneath coming up, and all the water from the canopy coming down. Can you imagine what kind of waves they were? Beyond our imagination. He says, giving this instruction, and we see verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. And there's a wonderful, wonderful lesson for you and I in that. They're often that God gives instruction to his children that seems overwhelming. 100 plus years, you're going to build something. You've never seen a flood. Most likely has never seen rain. cannot imagine in his mind how they could all that water could ever be at one place at any time. But you're going to build that.
You're going to build it in the midst of a people that is a wicked and evil people who will mock, laugh, and will not consider your testimony. And you'll do it simply because I asked you to. And I think you and I need to understand that because of our salvation, when God asks us to do something, we should do it simply because He's God. Simply because He's asked us to. Not because we understand it, but make sure of this. Abraham, Noah, these patriarchs, what did they get before they went out and did these incredible things? It's called direct instruction from God. If you think someday you wake up in the morning and you say, God told me to build an ark, stop! It wasn't God. It might have been the Prozac or it might have been the whatever, but it's not God. God speaks through the completed written word now. Right? We go to it and find our instruction. And when we find that instruction, are we going to find some very difficult instruction there? Absolutely we are. We're going to find instruction that challenges us and goes beyond our ability to reason. Absolutely we are. And our duty is simply to respond as Noah. So as Noah approaches this, there's some technical challenges. I was talking to a guy just the other day, and I know the guy prides himself on being a great scientist because he watched Discovery Channel all the time. Believe me, there's as much fanciful stories in the Discovery Channel as you're going to find in a comic book. They got great illustrations, and their cinematography is amazing. They just don't deal with facts a whole lot. All right, you kind of need to keep that in mind when you're watching Discovery Channel. I was watching just the other night. I don't have Discovery Channel. But we're over visiting this family, and they had on the Discovery Channel fracking, and they're showing the fracking. It was awesome. It was showing how they drill down. They get down by the water table or down by the oil and the gases, and then they start shooting that water in there, and the pressure of the water, and it breaks these sedimentary levels away, and then they took this huge leap, and this is why we have earthquakes in California. And I was like, and then they're showing the earthquakes, and Santa Monica was amazing. If you didn't quite understand the fact that this was a green weenie promo against fracking, you would have thought, wow, it's the gospel truth. So I'm sitting here talking to this guy, and I'm trying to give him the gospel. He says, you believe that Bible stuff, huh? I said, yeah. That's like the flood? Yeah, I believe the flood. And his chest stuck out. You could tell he's pretty confident about it. And how did they get every animal on that ark? You can just see the body language, you know. It's like, I got you on this one, you idiot. Well, let me tell you how they got every animal on that ark. First of all, they didn't need to get every animal. They needed to get every representative species on that ark. So they didn't have to get every bear on the ark, right? They didn't have to get every mammal on the ark. They didn't have to get every... You see what I'm saying? What they had is they had to get every key representative of each species on the ark. And he says, yeah. I said, yeah. And according to the estimates, the amount of species that would be put on the ark would be 35 to 40,000. That would represent every species known that need to be on that ark. How many thousand sheep-sized animals could go on it? 125,280. So are we well within the capacity? Well within the capacity to put every representative species on the ark. Okay? So, next question. So I looked at him and said, well, and he thought he was really smart again. It's like, Yeah. Well, how did they get every species to show up at the ark? What about like way up there in the Arctic? And what about? I said, well, if you understand where the Bible lands are, and I do, the Bible lands is centered very specifically, very central to northern hemisphere and southern hemisphere. So what do you have in the northern hemisphere, southern hemisphere, that location right there? Animals would not have to go very far, migrate very far to the ark to represent the northern species and the southern species. Lion to bear, all within, 400 miles, 500 miles. Because you're dealing with northern Turkey. What do you got in northern Turkey? Mountains, cold, temperate, colder, and southern. What he didn't understand is you didn't even have northern, southern hemisphere type animals back then, but just played with that. The next point, and a legitimate question, this one. 3,500 species in the ark. We've recognized the capacity load could handle that. How many of you guys are farmers? How do you feed 3,500 species and keep them alive for over a year? And store all the food and just 8 people go around and feed them. How do you do that? So the skeptics would sit there and say, ha ha, got you on that one. Well, one of the things that we know, at least about vertebrates, is this. That there's such a thing as called hibernation and estrivation. Hibernation is for the northern. Okay? Estrivation is for the tropical. Remember, you don't have two. Most likely you don't have the two coming into the ark. But what is that? Well, we know what hibernation is, right? Body slows down to the point. It goes into a state where it doesn't require food for a very long period of time. Okay? Because the body goes shuts down. Well, hibernation and estrivation are a real probability as these animals come in. And what brings on hibernation or estrivation? Let me give you the characteristics that bring it on. Shortage of food, concentration of carbon monoxide, falling temperatures, reduced light, restricted movement. What would take place in the ark? All of the above. Right? So you bring these animals in. Now, God need to explain any of this? Could God have done any of this just by simply commanding it? Yes. But he works within the laws that he has established, the natural laws. And he's established these natural laws. And so we can give some empirical evidence that this was indeed possible. And it is not only possible, but it is factual because the Word of God is true. Following chapter 7. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Why was this gracious act granted to Noah and his family? Because they walked in obedience to the Lord. We hand on, and I mentioned this before, and I think it needs to be restated. We hand on to our next generation the blessings of our righteousness. God blesses us, which in turn we are able to hand down that blessing. Not salvation, but the blessings that we receive, our generations and next generation bear the profit of that. If we squander away our lives, what do our children and offspring get from that? Nothing. And so God rewards Noah here for his walk of righteousness. And I think, you know, if not for simply love for God and love for self, how about love for your family and love for your community?
We bring blessing to others when we walk in righteousness. And so God's mercy is extended to Noah. And now new life is offered to all mankind again. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and the beasts that are not clean by two, and male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and female, to keep the seed alive upon the face of all the earth. Do you ever question why is he doing that? Why seven of the clean and two of the unclean? Because of the sacrificial system that's going to be in place. And that sacrificial system meaning that of this clean group, some are going to be used to show worship and commitment to the Lord. And why are we bringing pairs onto the ark? So that the lives would continue to keep the seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain upon the earth, 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. You see that reoccurring theme? And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. How are you doing with that? When you look at the instructions of the Word of God and you look at your life right now, do not forsake the assembly of yourself together. Set no wicked thing before your eyes. Be gentle, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Speak the truth. Do not lie. The whole, if you go through Ephesians chapter 4, the put off, put on principles, all those things. How are you doing with those? Are you striving to obey God in those instructional, relational commands? Are you striving to obey God in your worship to Him? Well, Noah heard and obeyed. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of the waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and the sons and his wives and the sons' wives were with him in the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts, and of the beasts that are not clean, and of the fowls, and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two, and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the seventh day of the month, the same day where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were open and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. With the rain being upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, that is when the hydrologists and those that would study such thing would start saying, hey, that's impossible. There's not enough water in the universe, on earth, to be able to allow for that. And that's where we come back to, no, that's right, because we don't have the canopy anymore. That water that was surrounding the earth to give that temperate dispersion is what came down at that time. So the waters from the heavens above and the waters from the deep. And so that's where we get the idea of volcanic eruption, the crust of the ground coming up. That's why when you consider the Noahic flood, any geographical locations that are mentioned before the flood, they cannot be identified today. And that's why I don't understand people trying to identify Noah's Ark and Mount Ararat. Well, it had to be here, it had to be there, and some will argue, well, because Noah was, or because the books were not written until later, they're taking modern, geographical names and superimposing them on the Garden of Eden, the rivers of that day. Some subscribe to that theory. I don't necessarily subscribe to that theory. Have they found the ark on Mount Ararat? There's books written declaring that they have. And there's no evidence. There's no real evidence. My theory, and this is my theory, and I admit to it, God doesn't allow these very magnificent artifacts to be found because of man's propensity to idol worship. To worship the ark, to worship the cloak of Christ's robe, to, and no, that is a distraction from putting their faith and trust in the Word and in God Himself. So do I believe that the ark will ever be found? No, I don't. But the grounds, the topography, everything was taken, destroyed from this. So those from the, the archaeological movies, I haven't watched them, so. Indiana Jones series, and the going back and trying to find the Garden of Eden and the Fountain of Life. Right? Do you think it's there? No, I think it was destroyed. All that was removed from this. When the grounds of the deep and everything was upheaval. And verse 15, and they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two, and all flesh wherein is breath of life. And they that went in male and female, all of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in. Note that. The Lord shut him in. That's how you get the sealing of the door. How do you seal a door so it doesn't, that's big enough to allow all the creatures known to man of these species to enter. All the, the cargo bay door to come in. And then you step inside and then have that door closed and sealed in what we understand the technology of that day. God makes a very, very specific point in saying, I closed it. And the specific point I see there is this. The ark stayed afloat because God protected it. The ark stayed dry because God sealed it. Yes, Noah followed the instruction, but who sustained the ark? God did. So, and he commanded, and the Lord shut him in. Verse 17, and the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lift up above the earth. And the waters prevailed, and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went upon the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under the whole heavens were covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered. That statement of 15 cubits above the highest mountain is the way that that is to be interpreted, which means results in 22.5 feet above the highest mountain that was on the earth at that time. So how long can you tread water? So if you're standing on the highest peak to try to avoid the flood, now it's 22 feet above that highest peak. How long can you swim? I don't think you're going to make 40 days, let alone the 100. So, all life was wiped out. And all flesh, verse 21, died that moved upon the earth, both fowl and of the cattle and of the beasts and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of life of all that was in the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowl of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive. They that were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. So in this, we find God's word to be absolutely true.
There's also an interpretive principle here. When God said he was going to destroy the earth with a flood, and 100 years later, after Noah builds the ark, how was the earth destroyed? With flood waters, which gives us an interpretive principle that we are to hear God's message literally, and his prophecies are fulfilled how? Literally. So when he speaks about the future, unless there's a clear like this or like that, he is saying, take my word as it is. All but Noah and his family rejected it. All but Noah and his family rejected it, but all had opportunity to receive it. The interesting thing about the size of Noah's ark is that with the animals and the 8 people and the food, there was still room for many more people to go on the ark. And I believe that that's a picture of God's grace, God's long-suffering, and God's desire. At any time, before you breathe that last breath, you can turn to me, and I will receive you. Noah and the ark and the flood are used as a representation of salvation in the New Testament, symbolic. Like Noah and the ark, the salvation of his family, God offers salvation to all mankind through putting their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting that the rooms, the extra room, what were they there for? The opportunity. The extra space. The opportunity for whoever would repent, but none except for Noah. So, when God says, I will judge my people, I will pour out my wrath upon my people, which he has promised in with hell damnation, with the tribulation period of Revelation, with the lake of fire, which is the second death, he has promised. Is that going to happen or is it not? Yes, it is. Noah's experience was literally fulfilled to every word by God. And all God's predictions of wrath and judgment upon men who reject him is going to be literally fulfilled with a literal damnation in a literal hell. And when the final judgment comes, all those will be taken out of a literal hell and put into the second death, the lake of fire, with Satan and his angels to be punished eternally. That's a fact. Just like the flood was a fact. All but 8 refused to hear and heed the warning. When we come to the Gospels say, as we are is like as in the days of Noah, men will, talking prophetic, how when God's judgment will come upon the earth, men will continue on as in the days of Noah. And what is that? They'll be marrying and giving to marriage. They'll be continuing on. And really what the point is, they'll be living without God in their mind. They'll be living without any regard to God. They will not heed warning. Are we closer to the days of Noah than we were when Paul penned, when Matthew penned, when Luke? Absolutely we are. And the difference is not necessarily the wickedness that is upon the earth, it's the proliferation of wickedness that's upon the earth. It's all over. It's everywhere. There are pockets of righteousness, but the whole world is coming together in wickedness. And God's wrath is about to be poured out. So, it becomes very difficult to live for God, doesn't it? So let's look at Noah as an example. As those great, a cloud of witnesses that are testifying, Noah is one of those. And the great cloud of witnesses from Hebrews is really what that is a reference to, is those who have gone before us, who have lived righteously on this earth, no matter how terrible or how wicked it is, and they have been faithful to be righteous. Noah is that example for you and I. Every one of us claim, I'm looking around, making sure, every one of us claim to be born-again Christians. And this is in a very difficult time to live pure and righteous, isn't it? Noah could do it. And he did not have the indwelling Holy Spirit. How much more can we, in this day of wickedness, stay faithful and true so that we can be a blessing and an opportunity to preach righteousness and pass the blessing down to our generations and to the generations to come. I would love to see Jack be the blessing and recipient of God's blessings in my life and he picking up the ripple effect of that blessing to give him a start in his life. That's exactly what we're seeing here. Because of Noah, what happens? There's a restart on humanity. And that principle is true for us. For the generation to generation, we can pass those blessings by remaining righteous, walking faithfully, taking the commands that God gives us, and obeying them no matter whether people are with us or not. We can stand in this wicked day. Noah did. How much more can we? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the wonderful lessons that we see that mankind was brought to the brink of absolute destruction. They brought themselves to this point. And yet there was a man who was righteous. And you could bless and for his obedience. And you saved him and his family. And because of that, we're standing here today. Because of those choices. Many, many, many thousands of years later, we're still reaping the benefit of that one righteous man. Lord, we stand here as saved people. Help us to see his example, embrace it, and try to walk in faithfulness in this dark age. So that, number one, we can walk in fellowship with you, but also so that we can bring blessings unto those we love, our children, our grandchildren. Maybe the great-grandchildren will never know. For love for you and love for others, help us to be faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.